Today is Friday, August 17th, and we are in study 4 of Galatians. Let's go ahead and open our Bibles to Galatians chapter 2. And at Galatians chapter 2, someone want to get us started by reading verses 1 through 5.
Then, after 14 years, I went up again to Jerusalem with Barnabas, taking Titus along with me. I went up because of the elation and set of revelation. I went up because of a revelation and set before them, though privately before those who seemed influential, the gospel that I proclaimed among the Gentiles, in order to make sure I was not running or had not run in vain. But even Titus, who was with me, was not forced to be circumcised, though he was a Greek. Yet because of false brothers secretly brought in, who slipped in to spy out our freedom that we have in Jesus Christ, so that they might bring us into slavery. To them we did not yield in submission even for a moment, so that the truth of the gospel might be preserved for you.
Thanks, Barry. So question one of the worksheet here. When did Paul return to Jerusalem again, and why did he go?
14 years later.
14 years he returns to Jerusalem. That's exactly right. That's verse 1. And why did he go to Jerusalem? What was the reason, he tells us?
Revelation.
Because of this revelation he'd received. Yeah, verse 2 says, it was because of a revelation that I went up. And I submitted to them the good news which I preach among the Gospels. Who do you think them is in verse 2?
People in Jerusalem.
Yeah, these are the big shots in Jerusalem. Peter, James, John. These are all the guys, the apostles, the guys with reputation. So chapter 1, we've talked about the timeline of the apostle Paul in Galatians, and it's just important to really configure this, you know, this chronology, or a chronology as you're studying Galatians. Jesus, if he's crucified in 30 AD, Paul likely had his Damascus Road experience in 32. Paul was likely age 31. If you can recall in the last chapter, we see that Paul ends up in Arabia for 3 years. And we talked about the fact last meeting that Paul had these revelations. And he received his good news, he received his gospel, not from Peter and not from James, not from any of these guys, but directly from Yeshua. Probably happened in Arabia. Paul, after 3 years, goes back to Damascus. And then in Acts, we find out that he goes from Damascus to Jerusalem. Now, if you read chapter 2, verse 1 of Galatians, there's not 14 years between Paul going back to Jerusalem and having his conversion experience. It doesn't fit in the chronology. But when we read Acts, portions of Acts, we saw that when Paul was in Jerusalem, he was there for only 15 days. And he only met with Peter and James. And everyone was afraid of to meet with him because they knew his reputation. And in fact, some of the diaspora Jews, he began boldly preaching in Jerusalem that Jesus was Lord. This is the Pharisee, the guy that trained at the feet of Gamaliel. And his life was put at risk. And so the leadership in Jerusalem decides to send him out of town, get him out of Jerusalem, within a 15-day time frame. And Barnabas takes him to Caesarea, and he goes to Tarsus. Not until 10 years later do we find out about Paul. From 35 to 45 AD, we have zero account of what happened to Paul. We talked last week about speculation that he probably went back to Tarsus, probably preaching his home synagogue, probably got disciplined by his home synagogue for teaching heresy, 40 lashes minus one, according to the law. Probably ended up going back into the wilderness again and receiving more revelation. In fact, It's during this time period where we read in 2 Corinthians that he received likely this revelation where he went to the third heaven and received things that were inexpressible. And it's not until Barnabas goes and gets Tarsus that these two guys a year later go up to Jerusalem. And so it's likely what's going on here when we read Paul make this statement. After an interval of 14 years, I went up again to Jerusalem with Barnabas. It is probably the time period between not his first return to Jerusalem, but his second return to Jerusalem from his Damascus Road experience, when he originally left Jerusalem to go hunt down Christians in Damascus. So that's likely the 14-year interval that Paul is talking about. And what's interesting is that Paul tells us so this would happen in 46 AD. Paul tells us that he went up because of this revelation, because of this material he'd received by a ecstatic vision from Jesus with regard to how the Gentiles are to be reached. And verse 2 also tells us that when he met with these guys in Jerusalem, verse 2 tells us that he met with them in private. So it wasn't a public, so this is, well, this meeting, whatever meeting that he had that he's describing in chapter 2 of Galatians, verse 1 and 2, is not the Jerusalem council, which we'll talk about. And chapter 2, verses 1 and 2 are pretty clear about this. This was a private meeting. This was not an open meeting where everyone was involved in decision making. This was some kind of private meeting. And Paul also mentions that Barnabas and he, when they go to Jerusalem, they end up taking this Gentile named Titus along with them. Now, check out verse 2. Paul reveals to the guys in Jerusalem, James, Peter, all of the guys that are perceived as having authority over the ecclesia, he submits to them this revelation that apparently they haven't received, but Paul has. And the revelation involves the gospel. Now, is it the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ? No. That's not what he's submitting to them, because they're aware of that. They understand that that's the gospel. The only thing that makes sense is that Paul's submitting to them is that this gospel is also for Gentiles as well as Jews. And Paul is also probably submitting to them the fact that the Ten Commandments are no longer in effect. Yeah, the 10 and the other 600 and 3. So Paul is also probably telling them, based on this personal revelation that he received from Jesus Christ, that they probably didn't, that although Jesus taught you this, you didn't hear it. He's finally taught it to me, so he wants you to hear it now, even though he taught it to you while he was alive with you, but you didn't want to hear it. And that is that Torah was fulfilled when he said it is finished. The law is over. That's probably what he shared. Speculation, but it doesn't make sense that he would share with them the death, burial, and resurrection. They know that already. He wanted to submit to them his revelation. And verse 2 tells us why he wanted to submit this to them. Why did he want to submit this to them in verse 2?
There was fear.
Yeah, what was the fear about?
What he was doing was bad, was vain. Was
Paul was afraid that he may be crazy. That's what verse 2 tells us.
Reading this and looking at two sides, is it Paul going to them, am I insane? This is what I saw. Does this make sense? Or is it, you think I'm crazy, but this is what happened?
Ah, good.
So there's two sides to
this. Yeah, so explain that second. I want to talk about the first side. Give me more explanation as to the fear as to the second. Well, where does the fear come in on the second option?
That he's got the more complete or additional revelation from Jesus about what the gospel, about his message and why he came and the future. they don't have it.
Again, and, but where's the fear? What's the fear relate to that's described in
that
verse 2?
There's a different, well.
Who's afraid?
Well, that's what I'm looking at is it the apostles? Are they afraid of what of Paul?
So Paul, and I'm not saying you're wrong. I say that. Let's talk about
I'm just saying the two sides of this.
So the explanation would be they might be afraid of Paul
right.
for fear. That's why I explained it. That's right. Good. I don't disagree. I think there's two possibilities here. I'm inclined to go with the first, but it could be this one. I'm inclined to think, because he says, for fear that I might be running in vain. I have a feeling that it's his fear, that this might not be right. That it's because, listen, anytime you get any kind of message from God, you probably need to verify it with someone else. The world history, the dustbin of history is filled with people with personal revelations from God that were nuts. And you've got to, so for Paul, for our whole the entire history of the Ecclesia to be based on the revelation of one man, that's a very risky proposition.
But Abraham, you want me to take my son? Okay.
I like it.
And who did he consult?
No one. It's good. I don't disagree. I'm guessing, though, based on what Paul tells us here, because he's saying that he's telling us that he had a fear that this might be vanity. I'm guessing that he had a fear that this revelation might not be legit. Now whether he doubted it or not, I don't think he doubted it, but I think it might be just a part of due diligence. Like, let me just submit this and see if these guys, this is just totally wrong.
Well, couldn't it go with seek counsel from many counselors and your plans will succeed? I mean, that's solid verse there.
Or maybe he was thinking that they wouldn't support this in any way. So then he's going to be out there, with this new gospel, and they're going to say, well, what about the church? What about the leaders in Jerusalem?
I think that's a great point. That's also a great option. Maybe he didn't think he was crazy. Maybe he just wanted to explain to them, here's how it is, and therefore I don't want any resistance. Now, we do know that he does get resistance after this meeting from these same guys. Yeah. But it is interesting that he says it was because of a revelation. It's a private revelation only Paul got. He goes to Jerusalem and he submits to the leaders there the gospel which Paul preaches among the Gentiles. And what Paul preaches to the Gentiles is not just the death, burial, and resurrection, but the whole New Testament is about the fact that the Torah is no longer in effect. The Ten Commandments have zero application to a believer. And the 602, 3 as well. Doesn't mean we're lawless. We could go on another. We could talk about this again. We're under a new law. But the entire law given to Israel, and this is what causes problems for Paul, by these guys in Jerusalem. Now, he tells them that in private, and he tells them because he's afraid of running in vain. Now, what I want to do now is talk a little bit more about this time frame. So come with me to Acts, and I apologize, but for the sake of time, I'm going to go ahead and read. I'm going to read portions of Acts just to speed along our analysis. But feel free to definitely, don't feel free, please review it more carefully on your own. Let's go to Acts chapter 9. Verse 1, now Saul, still breathing threats and murder against the disciples of Yahweh, went to the high priest and asked for letters for him to the synagogues at Damascus so that if he found any belonging to the way, what's the way?
Jesus.
Okay, that's good. These are the Jewish disciples that are following Yeshua as Messiah. Both men and women, he might bring them bound to Jerusalem. That's 32 AD. Paul's 31. Okay, that's Acts chapter 9, verses 1 and 2. During his trip, he gets the rest of chapter 9 is about this personal encounter with the living Jesus Christ. And Paul changes. Okay, so let's cut ahead to chapter 9, verse 26. When he came to Jerusalem, he was trying to associate with the disciples, but they were all afraid of him, not believing that he was a disciple. Verse 27, but Barnabas took hold of him and brought him to the apostles and described to them how he had seen the Lord on the road and that he had talked to him and how at Damascus he had spoken out boldly in the name of Yeshua. Verse 28, and he was with them moving about freely in Jerusalem, speaking out boldly in the name of the Lord. Verse 29, and he was talking and arguing with the Hellenistic Jews, the diaspora Jews. But the diaspora Jews were attempting to kill him. Verse 30, but when the brothers learned of it, they brought him from Jerusalem to Caesarea, which is on the coast, and sent him back home to Tarsus. So, well, that account in Acts 9 is here. And in between the beginning of Acts 9 and the end of Acts 9, there's this 3 years that Paul says he spent in the wilderness of Arabia. Let's keep going. At the same time this is going on, chapter 9, look at verse, go to chapter 10 in Acts. At the same time, contemporaneous with what's going on in Paul's life, you've got chapter 10, verse 1. Now there was a man in Caesarea named Cornelius, a centurion of what was called the Italian cohort. Question, Cornelius, Jew or Gentile? Gentile. He's a Roman military official. And he's got like the lead battalion that's basically part of the oversight of all Judea. Now, this Gentile is described in Acts chapter 10, verse 2, as a devout man, one who feared not the God of Jupiter, not the God of Athena, not the God of Mars, but he feared not any Gentile God, but the God of Israel, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. That's who he feared, this Roman military commander. And his whole household did too. And he actually gave money to Jewish people. Imagine that. This Gentile gave money to Jewish people because he loved their God. And he prayed to the God of Israel continually. This guy has a vision. Jump down to verse 5 in chapter 10. And he's told to find Peter and bring him back. So in verse 5, now Cornelius says after this vision, now dispatch men to Joppa. Joppa is south of modern-day Tel Aviv. It's called Jaffa now. And send for a man named Simon, that's Peter, who is also called Peter. He's staying with a tanner named Simon, whose house is by the sea. Now from verse 7 to verse 19, Peter has a vision while he's in Jaffa about unclean foods. What are unclean foods? Foods that the law, Torah, prohibits those who are keeping Torah to eat. And Peter has a revelation that it's okay to eat that food. This is a hint to Peter, similar to the revelation given to Paul, that Torah is fulfilled. Torah is no longer, those 10 commandments of the 603, they're done. They're no longer in effect. And this is a kind of a revelation that it doesn't seem to be as complete as Paul's revelation, but Peter experiences something that hints that if he's allowed to eat unclean foods, that means two things. Either Peter is allowed to do what no one else in Israel is allowed to do, or the law is no longer in effect. You're safer with option two, because that agrees with the rest of the New Testament. Now, check out verses 18 through in chapter 10. The folks that Cornelius sends to Peter end up greeting Peter and say, Peter, Cornelius wants you to come up to Caesarea and meet with him. And so Peter, you know, it's not a good idea if the general of the Air Force or the Army comes and sends people to get you to talk to him. You probably want to go talk to him. That's basically what happens. So verse 23, and on the next day, Peter got up and went away with them, the agents of Cornelius. And also other brothers, other Jewish believers from Jaffa went up with them. Verse 24, the following day he entered Caesarea. Now Cornelius was waiting for them and had called together his relatives and close friends. When Peter entered, Cornelius, this is a Roman military commander. And what does this Roman military commander do in verse 25 when he sees this lowly fisherman from Galilee? He worships him. Cornelius had some kind of interaction with the God of Israel, that he knew something serious, heavy was going to happen or was going on. And Peter corrects him in verse 26, don't do that. And verse 28, here's what Peter says. You know how unlawful it is for a man who is a Jew to associate with a Gentile or visit him. By the way, Peter's right. If you're under the law, you cannot hang out with Gentiles, basically. That's bad news, because if you're a Gentile observing the law, you got to stay away from yourself. You can't be with yourself. But Paul is basically saying, or Peter is saying, that's what Torah says. So if Torah is in effect, I can't be here. Verse 28, yet God has shown me that I should not call any man unholy or unclean. Verse 29, that is why I came without even raising any objection when I was sent for. So I asked, for what reason have you sent me? Peter's curious too. What's going on? And there's an explanation by Cornelius. Jump down to verse 34. Opening his mouth, Peter said, I most certainly understand now that God is not one to show partiality, but in every nation, check that out. Peter has this revelation right now. I'm understanding that in every nation, Gentiles, the man who fears him and does what is right is welcome to him. This is big news for Peter. And this is a few years after Jesus has gone to be at the right hand of the Father. Verse 36, the word which God sent to the sons of Israel, preaching peace through Yeshua Messiah, don't read over that. That verse tells you that all four gospels are to Israel. That verse confirms to you that all four gospels are to Israel. That's what Peter just said in Acts chapter 10, verse 36. Circle it and star it, among with many other verses that say that same thing. That's one of them. Verse 37, which you yourselves know, the thing which took place throughout all Judea, starting from Galilee after the baptism which John proclaimed. Verse 38, you know Yeshua of Nazareth, how God anointed him with the Holy Spirit and power, and how he went about doing things. So he's talking to him about Yeshua's ministry. Verse 39, we are witnesses of all the things he did, both in the land of the Jews and in Jerusalem. They also put him to death by hanging him on a cross. So Peter's talking about how the fact that this was an event specific to the nation of Israel. Jump down to verse 43. But Peter goes on to have this understanding. Of him, all the prophets bear witness that through his name, the name of Yeshua, everyone who believes him receives forgiveness of sins. Peter comes to this realization that Torah keeping is not part of this new age that they are living in post-resurrection, post-shedding of the blood of Yeshua. Torah keeping is no longer appropriate because Torah is over. And the only thing that reconciles anyone, Jew or Gentile, male or female, black or white, green or yellow, is this in verse 43. Belief in him. Who? The King of Israel. Jesus, Yeshua, Messiah. That person receives forgiveness. That can only happen if Torah is not enough. Torah and that statement are mutually exclusive. That's not both and, it's either or. And Peter comes to that realization. And he goes on, Verse 44, while Peter was still speaking these words, the Holy Spirit fell upon all those who were listening to the message. Verse 45, all the circumcised believers, these Jewish believers who came with Peter, were amazed. Why? This Gentile is entering into the fold. Because the gift of the Ruach HaKodesh had been poured out on these Gentiles as well. Verse 46, for they were hearing them speaking with tongues and exalting God. Verse 47, surely no one can refuse the water for these to be immersed who have received the Ruach HaKodesh just as we did. Can he? Verse 48, and Peter ordered them to be immersed in the name of Yeshua. That's it. That is going on exactly at the same time where Paul is getting these revelations. And Paul has been sent home to Tarsus. Now, again, I'm sorry, I'm reading a lot here, but it puts all of this into context as we proceed with Galatians. Where I want you to go now is chapter 11. Now, check over, look at verse 1, chapter 11. Now the apostles, who are the apostles? Peter, James, John. But it's not Peter because Peter is going to be going to the apostles, so it's the other guys. Verse 1, now the apostles and the brethren who were throughout Judea heard what? These guys heard, wait a second, non-Jews are receiving the Jewish king. And again, we're talking at least 5 or 6 years after Jesus. 5 or 6 years after Jesus said it is finished, these guys are starting to figure something out. It's not just for Israel. Chapter 1, verse 1, 2, and when Peter came up to Jerusalem, those who were circumcised, what did the Jewish folks do to Peter when he came back to Jerusalem from being with Cornelius in verse 2? They took issue with him. No. No. No, 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 no. These are brothers in Yeshua. No. Not for Gentiles. Not for Gentiles. And verse 3, they're pissed. You went to Gentiles and ate with them? Now, why would they be pissed?
That's a dirty thing to do.
It's breaking the law of God. It's breaking Torah. How can you say you love God when you're breaking Torah?
I distinctly remember the opposite of that when Joseph had to eat alone with the Egyptians. He couldn't eat at the same table with them. It was kind of the opposite, but the same concept.
And actually, that was before Torah was given. Torah's been given to Israel. Jews are prohibited to hang out with Gentiles. And so you're right, they're going to be angry because the God of Israel, you'd be breaking one of the commandments. So question, has Peter broken one of the commandments by eating with Cornelius? You can't break a commandment that's no longer. Torah, the Ten Commandments, are no longer in effect. And the other 603 as well. Now again, don't take away with that. I can murder. Because we're under a new law. We're not under Torah. We're under a new law. You can't commit adultery. We're under a new law, the law of Messiah, that adopts a lot of the same material as Torah, but it's not Torah, and Torah is fulfilled. So these guys are mad because they think that he's breaking Torah. Torah is fulfilled. Verse 4, chapter 11. But Peter began speaking and proceeded to explain to them in orderly sequence. So now Peter says, well, let me drop the mic on you guys for this. And he tells them exactly what happened to him. And then in chapter 11, verse 17, he concludes, therefore, if God gave to them, Gentiles, the same gift as he gave to us, what's that gift? The immersion in the Ruach HaKodesh. The immersion. Hey, listen, Jew and Gentile, the only way you can get into the ecclesia is one means, by confession of Jesus Christ and immersion by the Holy Spirit into the ecclesia. And that's exactly what Peter says. If God gave to them the same gift as he gave us after believing Jesus, who was I to say that I could stand in God's way? Good point, Peter. Now, verse 18, when they heard this, including the guys that took issue with Peter, they quieted down and glorified God, saying, well then, God has granted to the Gentiles also the repentance. So even the guys in Jerusalem, and this is way before the Jerusalem Council, understand that maybe this is true. Now, what you got to do is you got to, a lot of times we think if the Bible says it, everyone just falls into agreement and everyone understands going forward. I mean, if you read the Gospels, Jesus says to these guys over and over again, here's what's going on, here's what's going on, and they don't even, they just forget it, or they don't even receive it. And it's because of programming. I'm not trying to be, conspiratorial. You know, we're all programmed by our culture, our society, our parents, our religious teaching. And Jesus has to overcome a lot of programming, and people don't overcome programming quickly. It takes repetition of something new before they get it. And same with these guys. Even though they get it here, they're going to kind of fall back into old habits for a long time. I mean, it takes a while for people. First of all, it took the disciples a long time to figure out that Jesus was not going to be sitting on David's throne at the end of his earthly ministry. That took a long time. Second, it takes a long time for these Jewish folks to figure out that Gentiles are part of the process. They got to be told it over and over and over and over again before.
Yeah, but it's more. Took the Holy Spirit.
Amen. Good. Yeah. That's good.
And I think, too, so, Chris, if everybody else is doing it the opposite of what the instructions are, then somehow there's a disconnect there, too. Because
I agree.
Nobody's doing what you're saying.
That's exactly right. So someone's got to be wrong. And it's safer to think that the people that aren't, that go with the flow. That's the safer option. Always it's the safer option, even if it's wrong. And I say always. I mean, it seems like the safer option because sometimes it's
less pain. Less immediate pain.
Yes, exactly. So check out verse 19 in chapter 11. So then those who are scattered because of the persecution that occurred in connection with the martyrdom of Stephen made their way to Phoenicia. This is modern day Lebanon and Cyprus and Antioch, and speaking the word to no one except
Jews.
They've already lost the lesson. There's still this idea that this is a Jewish phenomenon. How do we know that? Because the Bible tells us that.
Chris, I really don't think we're an inch away from that today. People like themselves. Look at our churches. The white churches have white people in them. The black churches have black people in them. The Spanish churches have Spanish people in them. You know, whatever. The Russian church has the Romanian church.
Come on. How many churches are there?
One.
There's one ecclesia.
Okay, but the
no, I know what you're saying. I totally know, but I'm not. But I'm just telling you that, just to reinforce our proper knowledge of Scripture, just keep in mind there is just one ecclesia. Now there are many churches. I don't disagree. Revelation 17 and 18. Okay, let's take a look at chapter 11, verse. Now that just doesn't hold, because look at verse 20. But there were some of them, who these Jewish guys that left Jerusalem, men of Cyrus and Cyrene. Cyrene is now Libya, who came to Antioch, and guess what they did?
They went to the Gentiles.
They actually began teaching Gentiles about Yeshua. There's this serious division that's at work here. And it's at work in the very leadership of the people that walked with Jesus Christ on earth. Antioch, by the way, is in modern-day Syria. It's north of Beirut on the coast. And check out verse 21. And the hand of the Lord was with them. Who? The guys that are teaching Gentiles. And a large number who believed turned to the Lord. Gentiles. Verse 22. The news about them reached the ears of the ecclesia at Jerusalem, and the leaders in Jerusalem, what do they do in response to this rumor that more Gentiles, not just Cornelius, but more Gentiles are coming to Jesus? What do the guys in Jerusalem, James, John, the guys that walked with the master, what do they do in response to this rumor?
Check it out.
That's exactly what the Pharisees did when John was preaching in the wilderness. Go to check this out. That's exactly what the Pharisees and the Sadducees did when they heard Jesus preaching. Find out if this is real. And that's it. These guys said, there's nothing wrong with that. You want to come to the right conclusion about the phenomenon. But these guys send Barnabas to check this out. He's a good Jewish guy. And Verse 23, then when he arrived and witnessed the grace of God, he rejoiced and began to encourage them all with resolute heart to remain true to the Lord. For he was a good man, who Barnabas, and filled with the Holy Spirit and of faith. And considerable numbers were brought to the Lord. So now you have, now when is this going on? We're going to find out in just a second when it's going on. But this whole phenomenon, this whole phenomenon of Gentiles? No, no way. I mean, real controversy. But Gentiles are coming. Peter had a revelation. This whole controversy and confusion over this goes from 30 AD to 15 years. This is a 15-year phenomenon among the people that walked with the Master on earth, not being able to understand it. 15 years, that's a long time. Be confused about it, not believing it, rejecting it. These guys finally send Barnabas. Check this out. Barnabas finds out these Gentiles coming to know Jesus. It's real. And then check out the next verse. Verse 25. What does Barnabas now do in Antioch?
Let's go get that other guy that preaches a Gentile.
10 years after he's been sent home, Barnabas says, I know a guy that talked about this 10 years ago. And we sent him home because he was about to get himself killed. And Barnabas actually goes back to Paul's hometown to look for him. 10 years later! Barnabas finds Paul and brings him to Antioch. And 15 years after Jesus is crucified, they start really deliberating. And this is where Paul hasn't written a thing since his conversion. He's just had these revelations. He's been in the wilderness, probably been beaten at his home synagogue, kicked out of his home. Verse 26, and when Barnabas found Paul, he brought him to Antioch, and for an entire year they met with the ecclesia and taught considerable numbers, and the disciples were first called Christiani in Antioch. So between 45 and 46, there's this teaching ministry by Paul and Barnabas to Jews and Gentiles in Antioch. Antioch seems to be really the first place where Jews and Gentiles are meeting together without controversy. Check out verse 27. Now at this time, some prophets came down from Jerusalem to Antioch. One of them named Agabus stood and began to indicate by the Spirit that there would certainly be a great famine all over the world. And this took place during the reign of Emperor Claudius, verse 29. And in the proportion that any of the disciples had means, each of them what? Determined to send a contribution for the relief of the brothers living in Judea. And this they did, sending in charge of Barnabas and Saul to the elders. So here you go. In 46 AD, Luke tells us that Paul and Barnabas go to Jerusalem to take an offering. That's different than what Paul tells us in Galatians chapter 2. In Galatians chapter 2, Paul tells us, doesn't say anything about the offering. He says that he went to submit this gospel that has been so successful in Antioch, that he'd been received by personal revelation, that Torah is over. Jews and Gentiles are now part of the ecclesia through one way only, and that is the belief in the crucified King of Israel. Not baptism, not speaking in tongues, not tithing, not membership class, not circumcision, not keeping Torah. And Paul wants to let them know, am I crazy? I think, possibly. So now, wait a second. Is Paul contradicting Luke? No, they could have gone for two reasons, to give an offering and for Paul to say, look, I need to talk to you guys in private. And Luke emphasizes the offering and Paul emphasizes this crazy gospel that I got personally. I submitted it even to those guys up in Jerusalem. And now we're talking about this period right here that Paul's referring to in Galatians chapter 2, verse 1. So, now that's important. Now, actually, let's come back to Acts, because I want to just give you a few more highlights on what happens afterwards. And then I think we'll probably stay out of Acts. Well, we won't go to Acts as much as we continue on in Galatians after we've established this chronology. But take a look at Acts chapter 13. Oh, now I'm sorry. Stay in chapter 11 of Acts. Go to chapter 12. I'm sorry. Look at chapter 12. Verse 2, Herod now murders James, the brother of John. So not James, the brother of Jesus. James, the brother of John, one of the first three disciples of Messiah, is now murdered by Herod. He's the second murderer recorded in history, first being Stephen. And that happens again 15 years later after the crucifixion. And then Peter gets arrested in chapter 12. Herod ends up dying. Go to chapter 12, verse 25. And Barnabas and Saul returned from Jerusalem when they had fulfilled their mission, taking along with them John, who was called Mark. Galatians tells us that in 46 AD, Barnabas and Paul leave Antioch to go to Jerusalem, one for an offering, that's Acts. Two, Galatians tells us Paul wants to share with them his revelation about Torah and its conclusion, and why Gentiles are able to be part of the deal. What happens is they go back. They get sent back to Antioch. Apparently, these guys approve in private. This is fine. We're hearing the same stuff. No controversy. Not only are they sent back to Antioch, but Titus doesn't go with them. So this Gentile guy stays in Jerusalem, and they send another Jewish guy back to Antioch to help out, a guy named Mark. This is Barnabas' nephew, and he is Peter's good friend, and he ends up writing the Gospel of Mark as a secretary for Peter. Gospel of Mark's really Peter's gospel. Mark records it for us. So now you have here, in chapter 13, verse 1, now there were at Antioch in the Ecclesia that were their prophets and teachers, Barnabas, Simeon called Niger, Lucius of Cyrene, Manaen, who had been brought up with Herod. Verse 2, while they were ministering to the Lord and fasting, the Holy Spirit said, set apart for me Barnabas and Saul, for I have work to which I have called them. And then when they fasted and prayed and laid hands on them, they sent them. This is the first missionary journey. This is how Paul actually ends up writing Galatians. This is where he meets these folks that he's writing to. Part of this missionary journey. Mark goes with him. He bails after Cyprus. Those guys finish their missionary journey, start in synagogues. They see the Jews accept you, get kicked out of synagogues. Jews and Gentiles meet together. It's a great success. They come back to Antioch to report the success. And so from chapter 13 and chapter 14, you have the first missionary journey being recorded. And take a look at chapter 14 of Acts. Go to verse 26. They sailed to Antioch. This is Paul and Barnabas, from which they had been commended to the grace of God for the work that they had accomplished. Again, we read earlier that the congregation in Antioch said, the Holy Spirit told these guys, go on this journey. Those guys obey in 47, in 48 they return, and that's what we're reading about right now in verse 27. When they arrived and gathered the ecclesia together, they began to report. So they get back to Antioch and they report all things that God had done with them and how he had opened the door of faith to who?
Gentiles.
More. This is not just Antioch. This is happening all over the place. What is your heading for chapter 15, say in Acts? Okay, Okay, so what? This is exactly why I am convinced, along with not just me, I mean, it's a minority position, it's not a majority position, that Galatians is the first letter written by Paul. Because most people that think it's a later letter put all of this stuff happening after the Jerusalem Council. And if you really dissect the chronology and what the things that are said in Galatians, like private meetings, no mention of a public meeting at all. This all, Galatians, everything we're going to read in Galatians happens before this Jerusalem Council. And what's the Jerusalem Council about? It's another meeting, except in public, about what do we do with these Gentiles? This is not good, a lot of Christians believe. Jewish Christians, but a lot of Christians are not happy with Gentiles coming. You know, this phenomenon is resisted continually within the ecclesia, with believers. Yet God keeps on pushing it and pushing it because, you know, I know you're stiff-necked, but we got to get you guys to submit, at least some of you. And so what I will do is I will email Paul this on a sheet that he can post on the blog. But if you can really think, even meditate about the time period as we read Galatians, it will really help you, I believe, in thinking about what you believe today. Because when I became a Christian, I just believed that what happened in the New Testament all happened like on one day. And it didn't. It took time. And if you realize that, it'll give you an idea as to how God even works today. God takes time getting people moved from one place to another. God gets time, it takes time sometimes to get God to move to people from disobedience into obedience. Why? Because of programming. Because of prejudice, because of ignorance. And God is willing to put up with programming and prejudice and ignorance for a while. But if you don't have a teachable heart and you continue to be revealed truth and you resist truth so that you can abide in prejudice, ignorance, then there's a point he's going to say, screw you. And I know that's a hard thing to say, but he hardened Pharaoh's heart. He hardened a lot of these people. The gospel, he hardens a lot of people's heart. Well, did he do it? No, they did it to themselves. You can only reject truth so long for security before he finally just lets you go. How? I can't get through to you. And let me stop preaching. So in any event, I totally believe that if we look at Galatians, and we're only in chapter 2 on our fifth lesson, through the lens of this chronology and the time that it took to get where we're at, where Paul's writing from, it will really help you in your practical daily walk. Because sometimes it is frustrating to see, how come I get it and they don't? And that can be frustrating. Yeah, but then what the Holy Spirit has told me is, you know what, someone's saying that about me too. How come I get it, but Ray doesn't? We got to give people long leashes, let the Holy Spirit work with them, but not everyone's going to come on board, even people we think are in the club. These Jewish believers, they weren't all on board. They disputed with Peter. Peter! They had a problem with Peter. Peter's the original dude that walked with Yeshua. I mean, come on.
Well, that says Jerusalem Council, but there's a whole other synagogue of people that are going, you guys are nuts.
But Chris, this is really about faith, and faith really revolves around your family. And I think that the Jewish people had always been taught, we'll only marry Jewish people.
Well, why were they taught that?
Because that's what God's
what Torah them. Requires.
But I'm saying,
hold on a second. That's what Torah requires. You are breaking the law of God if you don't marry someone within Israel. That's just the law of God if it's still in effect.
But that culture was there and in place, and the faith involves a family. And so if you're only marrying the, and so, you know, sitting here, I'm going, well, then we should be able to marry anybody we want to. There should
well,
be no.
Well, you should, and actually I would say you're not allowed to marry anyone unless the Holy Spirit permits you.
Okay.
Yeah.
But that person no can be any barriers.
Whoever the Holy Spirit identifies, that's the person.
And yet I think I think who you can substitute what you believe for who you can marry. Because I think those are kind of the same scenarios.
Yeah, and I guess kind of on a practical level too, you know, if we're getting there, I would never, you know, there's a lot of church people that, you know, go on Match.com and all this stuff. You know, my first counsel to anyone who's serious about their faith, and most people aren't, they're just confessors, they're not practicers, which is okay. But people are serious. My first counsel is you don't even touch someone that doesn't confess Jesus Christ. And even then, have some serious questions. You know, you better take some time to figure out whether this person's legit or not, because most people that confess are not legit. They just are not.
Guys will say anything.
They will say anything. That's right. Okay, now 5 minutes. Let me just finish up here by coming back to Galatians chapter 2. Because I think, again, guys, we will stop having to resort to all this background. But I do think it's very valuable as we proceed through Galatians, again, to have this in the context of everything that Paul is saying here. And in chapter 2, again, we read verses 1 through 5. Let's take a look at verse 3. But not even Titus, who was with me, though he was Gentile, was compelled to be circumcised. So when Barnabas and Paul go up to Jerusalem, 46 AD, to have a private meeting, they're probably fearful, but they're not so fearful to submit to the prejudice that these guys have. What would the prejudice be? The Gentiles must first become Jews or observe Torah. They say, look, we know this is going to be controversial. We know this is going to be controversial, but that's not our problem. Titus isn't getting circumcised. Why? He's not Jewish. Even if Torah was in effect, he's not required to. And B, Torah is done, and he confesses Jesus Christ and the Lord. We're on the same level in terms of our righteousness, and he doesn't need to. If this causes problems with Peter and James, and those are the big dogs, it's not their fault. But they are not going to walk in error in order to not rock the boat. And verse 4, but does that mean the boat didn't get rocked? No, it got rocked and it got rocked hard. Why do we know that? Verse 4 tells us, but it was because of the false brethren. Now, Paul's calling people that confess Jews, that confess Jesus Christ as being false. That's a strong accusation. And whether Paul's right or not, I don't know. Is this his opinion or is this thus saith the Lord? I don't know. But that's a very hard charge to make against any believer. And apparently these false brothers were secretly brought in, and they had sneaked in to spy on our liberty. That's Barnabas, Titus, and Paul, which we have in Messiah Yeshua, in order to bring us into bondage. Question, what does that mean? What happened?
Trying to tie them back into the Torah.
How?
By requiring, if you're going to be circumcised, you've obeyed one of the 613, you've got to do all of them.
Good. But what about the spying going on in verse 4? What does that mean?
They got into the ecclesia, and they're starting to...
Well, they're brothers. Paul's calling them false brothers. Yeah. But
they're Jewish.
They're Jewish. Spy our liberty. What's the issue of contention here?
The law.
Between the law and freedom of Christ.
Good. Even more specifically, though, with regard to verses 3 and 4. Yes. So, come on, think about this.
I don't want to spy on that.
You don't want to, but this is what we're getting at, Jeff Gibson. This is exactly what we're getting at. This means that these guys wanted to see Titus naked. Yeah, that's what this means.
You don't have to guess.
Yeah, you don't have to guess. That's exactly what it means. That's what it says. These guys surreptitiously got into a position to see Titus naked. How else can you tell someone's circumcised? And there's bath. You know, men, you know, we're talking about baths, communal baths and stuff like that. It probably wasn't creepy like it would be today. But that's exactly what happened. They wanted to see his naked penis. That's what this is saying. And if his naked penis showed that it wasn't circumcised, these brothers, false brothers, would say that Titus is not part of the deal. And Paul and Barnabas, in contradiction, are saying the fact that his penis is not circumcised and you want it circumcised would actually bring us into bondage of Torah. And we're not going to do that. Why? Because the Ten Commandments aren't in operation anymore. And neither are the other 603.
I believe Galatians 5 talks a lot about this again.
Is he? Verse 5. But now look at this. So there was controversy, and you got to believe the guys that checked out his naked penis went and told James and all those guys and said, look, we've seen his naked penis. The guy's not circumcised. And this is a number of years after Cornelius. And those guys have already seen the Gentiles are becoming believers. This is still a raging debate. And in verse 5, but we did not yield in subjection to them. Barnabas and Paul would not yield. They were on the away field. They were in someone else's home territory in the capital with the very guys that walk with Jesus, and they would not yield on this. And then Paul says, why? So Paul is telling these guys in Galatia through this letter, we've had problems with these guys in Jerusalem that came to you too. But guess what? We didn't yield. And then Paul explains in verse 5, why didn't we yield? For the benefit of the folks we just spent a year visiting in Galatia. For you, we didn't yield. For you, we didn't yield. For you, we held on to truth, even though it was hard. For you, we confronted authority, even though it was controversial. And with that, we'll continue Galatians next Friday.